All right, take your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Micah. Micah. We continue our study tonight of the prophecy that he made. I would remind you just of a few things that we've talked about before, just to get us started. His name, Micah, means "who is like Jehovah?" And it's a rhetorical question for us that know the Lord, because we know there's nobody like him. Nobody can do what he can do. He can do the impossible. And so there's nobody like him. Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah. They both were prophets to Judah after the nation of Israel had split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And so Judah was the southern kingdom consisting of two tribes, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. And so he and Isaiah both were prophets to those folks. In Jerusalem, they both prophesied mostly in Jerusalem, the capital city of Judah. Isaiah went to the upper class. Micah went to the lower class. And the outline that we talked about a couple, 3 weeks ago was a pretty simple one. We said the first three chapters of the book warned about the imminent judgment, the judgment that was about to happen. And so the first three chapters warned of that judgment. Chapters 4 and 5, which we're going to look at tonight, look beyond that judgment and saw the ultimate blessing that was going to come to the nation of Israel when the Messiah came back to rule, not only to the nation of Israel, but to the whole earth. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight, chapters 4 and 5. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll look at chapters 6 and 7, where as Micah looked at the judgment that was coming, and as he looked at what was beyond it, he pleaded with the people to repent. He pleaded with the people to turn back to God. And as I mentioned before, for the northern kingdom, it was already too late. They were already past that point of no return. God's judgment was coming, and it was coming soon. The judgment of God for the southern kingdom was still far off. And I believe they haven't crossed the line yet. They could still repent if they wanted to. But we know the rest of the story, so to speak, that they did not, and judgment did come. So we ended a couple weeks ago in chapter 3, verse 12, where it says, "Therefore shall Zion for your sake," and again, remember he was talking to the rich and the rulers and the priest who should have led the people to be true to God, but actually led the people away from God. "Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field." In other words, the country will be destroyed. It will be leveled. It will be just made like a field before you plant it. Everything's taken away and the soil will be turned up. That's what's going to happen to Zion. "And Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruin, heaps of rubbish, heaps of stone where everything is torn down. And the mountain on the house," and the mountain of the house talking there about the temple, "as the high places of the forest." In other words, the hill that the temple sat on was going to be made bare like a mountain somewhere out in the woods. There was going to be nothing left on it, maybe except for trees. But the temple in Jerusalem, again, was the most holy spot for the Jews. And God says, because you've turned away from me and because you've turned away from my word, I'm going to lay it bare. I'm going to level it to the ground. But in the midst of this destruction that Micah saw, God allowed him to look beyond it to see a future day, a day where there would be a shining height compared to this valley of despair that he was talking about in judgment. A day when you could see the sun and not the storm. A day when you could see a new sunrise as opposed to the thunderclouds in the night. A day that was going to come in the future, and chapter 4 starts out, but in the last days, talking about those days in the future, the days when Messiah was going to come. And so in chapter 4, we're going to see a glimpse of that future kingdom. What's going to happen? And in chapter 5, we're going to see a glimpse of the future king, the one who will come and reign. Now, before we get there, I'll just point out to you, there's a lot of things in between the days that Micah lived and the days of Messiah, a lot of things in between those 2 days that God did not allow Micah to see. Okay? I mean, he let him see what was about to come, and he let him see what was going to be in the last days, but there were a lot of things that were going to happen that Micah wasn't going to see. He wasn't going to see, for example, the long period of time that was going to elapse between when the Messiah came the first time as the suffering servant to pay for our sins, the time that was going to elapse between that and when he would come back as King of Kings and set up his kingdom. Micah didn't see that long time period that we know about today. But he did see those things that we're still looking forward today, the things that are going to come when Jesus comes back as King of Kings and deliver that ultimate blessing that was promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to David and to the saints of God back in the Old Testament times. God promised that one day there was going to rule a descendant from David, and he was going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem, and he was going to rule forever and ever and ever, and there was never going to be a kingdom, either before or after, for that matter, like the one that was going to be established when Jesus came back as King of Kings. So, here we go, chapters 4 and chapter 5. Chapter 4, verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. Now remember, in the last verse of chapter 3, that house and that mountain was going to be leveled. I mean, there was going to be nothing left on it. And here in chapter 4, the mountain of the house of the Lord, again, where the temple is going to be established, and it's going to be on the top of all the other mountains. In other words, it was going to be the number one mountain in all the world. All others would be subject to it. It would be permanent. It would never be again destroyed. And that verse says that many people shall flow unto it. And again, Mike was talking to the people, hey, what you see now is going to be gone. But one day there will come a day in the last days when Jerusalem shall be rebuilt. And from there, the Messiah will rule the whole earth. And it will be an everlasting kingdom. It will never be destroyed. And people shall flow, many people shall come unto it. Verse 2, and many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So it was not only going to be the center of the king's rule, it was going to be the center of worship. The house of the God of Jacob was going to be there. And the people of the world would be taught his ways. They would be taught as they came. They would be taught as the word went out from Jerusalem. And notice what it says, that they would walk in his ways. And again, contrast it to what was going on in Micah's day. I mean, they had turned their back on God. They were not walking in God's ways. They were ignoring the things that God told them to do. But Micah says, hey, one day there's going to come a time when not only the Jews will walk in the ways of God, but so will every people on the face of the earth. They will hear the word of the Lord, and they will walk in his ways as they come and as it goes out. Verse 3, and he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. The one that ruled in this mountain that was going to be set up, he would be the judge of all the earth. He will decide all questions. He will rebuke nations, strong nations that try to rise up against him. And he says, all the nations of the world, near and far, shall take their weapons of war, sword and a shield, and they'll turn them into farming increments, the plowshares and the pruning hooks. There'll be no more need for those weapons. There'll be no more need for wars, because one who is righteous, one who is right And one who does right is going to rule. So there will be no more need for war. And so every weapon of war will be turned to another use, because there will be no need for them anymore. So we got the world today. If you probably heard at what went on at the UN today, and so everybody's worried about Korea, and everybody's worried about Iran developing their nuclear weapons because they're afraid of what a rogue nation like those two will do with those nations, or who they might give them to. One day there's coming a day where we won't have to worry about that. We won't have to worry about who's got nukes and who doesn't. We won't have to worry about who's got the biggest army or the strongest navy or, the most weapons of war. One day that will be all done away with. Verse 4, but they shall set every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. Instead of war, what this verse says, everybody's going to set at their homes. They're going to set under. They're going to set under their vine and under their fig trees. That was a symbol of peace, security, and safety. And that verse says that nobody's going to make them afraid, because the Lord of hosts, the commander of all the armies, the supreme commander in chief, he has declared it, and he has ordered it. There will be no more war. There will be no more need for weapons of war. Nation shall not rise up against nation, because I have declared it, the Messiah. He has declared it. He has ordered it, and nobody's going to rise up and disobey his order. Verse 5, for all people will walk everyone in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Now, you got to read this verse carefully, because what it's saying is, today, everybody walks in the ways of their gods. But in this day that I'm talking about, all people will walk in the name of the Lord. The Lord. All people will walk in the name of the God of Jacob forever and ever. And I'll just remind you tonight, you know it as well as I do, the world hasn't seen a day like that. And it won't see a day like that until the Messiah comes. There will still be people, as there are today, until this day comes, fighting in the name of religion. There will still be people that think that their God is right and the teachings of their God is right, and they will walk in those ways. But when that day comes, we're all going to walk in the way of the Lord. We're all going to walk in his ways. Can't wait for that day. Amen? verse 6, in that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halted, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. And let's go ahead and read verse 7. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever. Again, talking about in that day, talking about the last days, the days of the Messiah. He's going to gather up the lame, those that halted. He's going to gather up those that have been driven out, or those that were driven into exile. He's going to gather up those that I have afflicted. Talking about the ones that the Lord has afflicted. And what he's talking about in this remnant that he's going to gather up is those that were still spiritually faithful to God but had to suffer the punishment that their nation suffered because the nation turned against God. The majority of the people turned against God. This was the remnant that stayed true to God. This was the remnant that it was like the 7,000 in Elijah's day. You remember when Elijah went to the Lord and said, hey, I'm the only one that's left. Everybody else turned against you. And God said, no, there's still 7,000 that haven't bent their knee to Baal. And God's going to say, hey, yes, I'm going to bring destruction on Judah. I have to, because you've turned away from me. But there has been, even there, a faithful remnant that have remained true to me. And after I have after they have been wounded and after they have been driven away and after they have been afflicted, in this day, I am going to bring them back and I am going to set them up again as a strong nation, and I will rule over them. The Messiah will rule over them from Zion even forever. Verse 8, and thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. The tower of a flock is like a tower they built so that they could watch over their sheep. And what Mike is saying, what's going to happen in the day of the Messiah, is that there will be a tower that the Messiah will watch over his people. And he will make sure that no enemy comes. And he will restore that first dominion. He will restore in that day the glory and the that Israel once had in the days of David and in the days of Solomon. I mentioned Sunday night, the nation of Israel has not seen that glory since then. And it will not see that glory again until the Messiah comes. And so what the prophet is saying, I'm going to take that faithful remnant, and I'll be their king. I'll rule over them. But I will build them again into a strong nation, and I will restore their glory. Now, verse 9, so we're talking about the kingdom of the Messiah. Now, verse 9, again, pay attention to the words, because Mike is going to step back to his present day for a minute. He says in verse 9, now, talking about the day that he lived in, why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. He said, yeah, you're crying out now because I'm going to take away your king. I'm going to take away your counselors. You're going to be in pain and torment like a lady that's delivering a baby. Verse 10, be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. So he's saying, you're going to be let out. You're going to be taken captives. Somebody's going to come in and destroy your city. You're going to be scattered. Some of you will be carried away to Babylon. And we know that happened when the Assyrians under Nebuchadnezzar came. He destroyed the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. He scattered the people. He carried some of them back to Babylon, and we know four of them at least. Anybody remember those four? Who? Say it out loud. That's three. Who was the fourth one? Daniel. Yeah, we know four of them at least were carried back there. But he says, you're going to be delivered from there. I mean, he said there in verse 10, there shalt thou be delivered. And we know that after they were there for 70 years, God delivered them and redeemed them. Now, let me just tell you something. When Micah was making this prophecy, Babylon wasn't even an independent nation yet. I mean, it was going to be 100 years before they became a standalone nation. They were still part of another nation. So here it is. 100 years before it happens, Micah is telling these people, and he's naming the name of the nation who's going to lead them into exile. I mean, just think about that. Just think, 100 years. Into the future before it happened, and he was naming the name of the one that was going to take him. Verse 11, now, again, talking about his day, now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let her eye look upon Zion. Yeah, Babylon is not in existence yet, but there are nations all around the Jews that want them destroyed. They want to happen what Micah was talking about in chapters 1 and 3. I mean, they were saying, bring it on. You know, they deserve it. But in verse 12, but they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel, for he shall gather them as the sheaves unto the floor. Yeah, the judgment was coming, but it was a ways away yet. God did not want them destroyed at this point. He just wanted them punished. He just wanted them punished, and he was going to punish them. Verse 13, arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thy horn iron, I will make thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will concentrate their gain unto the Lord and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. What he was saying is, these people are going to come against you. They're going to declare war against you. They're going to try to carry you away. But I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to make your horn like iron and your hoofs like brass, and you're going to take their gain and you're going to take their substance and you're going to consecrate it to me. Okay? Now, verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 1. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. This destruction's coming. They're going to besiege you like the Babylonians did. They're going to smite you on the cheek like the Babylonians did. Okay? But in verse 2, he makes a transition to go back to the day of the Messiah. And he says, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. Bethlehem, which means house of bread, Ephrathah, which means fruitfulness, small among the thousands of Judah, home of David, 5 miles south of Jerusalem. He said, the ruler is going to come out of you, and his goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. I mean, what the prophet is doing is tying him back to all the prophecies about where this one would come from. Tying him back to God. You remember when the wise men came to Herod after they saw the star and said, we come seeking the king of the Jews. We saw a star. Where is he? And Herod called all the wise men together and said, well, where does the Bible say that Christ is going to be born? And they quoted this verse from Micah. Two of the most specific prophecies about Christ, about his coming the first time, were prophesied by Micah, this verse, told where he was going to be born, and Isaiah, saying he's going to be born of a virgin. And so, two of those most specific prophecies. Verse 3, you got to hurry. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth, then the remnant of his brethren shall return until the children of Israel. All right, again, he's talking about this remnant, the remnant of the faithful that had not turned against God. He led them into captivity, or was going to lead them into captivity, then he was going to redeem them. This remnant is the woman in travail that's talking about in this verse. I mean, she was in travail, the nation of Israel was, when they were in captivity. They were going to be redeemed before the ruler comes. They went into captivity. They came out of Babylonian. This same woman is the one that John sees on the Isle of Patmos in his vision. We're in Revelation chapter 12, a woman arrayed in the sun, a moon underneath her feet, the crown of stars on her brow, and she gave birth to a man-child. It's the same woman. Christ was going to come out of this faithful remnant that had not turned their back on God. He was going to be born from this faithful remnant, and he was going to be made the ruler of his brethren, the children of Israel. Verse 4, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and shall abide, for now shall he be great until the ends of the earth. He's going to rule like a shepherd. He's going to feed the people. He's going to meet their needs. And his greatness will be known from one end of the earth to the other. And this man shall be the peace. He shall be the peace. When the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise up against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. This ruler, the Messiah, is going to bring peace. Isaiah called him the Prince of Peace. And the Assyrians in that verse represent the enemies that may try to march against him. And he's going to raise up 7 shepherds. The number 7 is the number of completion. And so what the prophet is saying, God's going to raise up what we need to defeat those enemies. And he talks about 8 princes. He says he's going to raise up more than we need to defeat the enemy. Verse 6, And they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrance thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. And so, and let's go ahead and read verse 8. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many. Oh, wait a minute, I'm sorry. Verse 6. I just read verse 6. Forget about verse 8 for a second. So he's going to rule. Not only will he repel the enemy, he will waste the enemy. And he won't use the sword because it's been beaten into a plowshare. He'll use spiritual weapons. And he will deliver us, this divine prince of peace. Now, look at verse 7 and 8. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Again, this remnant of Israel, those that have not turned away from God, God was going to restore, and they were going to have two qualities. They were going to be like dew that spread itself across the whole earth, and the dew and the showers it talked about that brings a spiritual refreshment to all nations of the earth. But they were also going to be like the lion, the young lion, who will rule among the sheep with power, who will tread enemies under his feet, and will tear and destroy anybody that tries to rebel against God. Verse 9, thy hand shall be lifted up upon thy adversaries, and all thy enemies shall be cut off. Again, just prophesying what was going to happen. This remnant of Israel, they were once again going to rule. Verse 10, and it shall come to pass in that day, again, the day of the Messiah, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots. Okay? You won't need them anymore. They were symbols of war. There will be no place for them, because under the Messiah, our weapons will be the truth. That's what we'll fight our battles with. I will cut off the cities of the land and throw down all their strongholds. We won't need cities for fortresses, because there will be no enemy, because we're ruled by the Prince of Peace. And I will cut off witchcraft out of thy hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Those that practice witchcraft and those that try to foretell the future, there won't be any need for them anymore. I'm going to cut them off. The graven image also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. All the idols that people had built, said, in this day, they're going to be cut down. God doesn't want any remnant of paganism left. He wants everything that people used to worship that they made with their own hands destroyed and cast away. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so will I destroy thy cities. They used to plant groves of trees as a place to worship their false gods. And God said, I'll pluck them all up, and I'll destroy the cities that they're around. And I will execute vengeance and anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. Anybody that tries to reject the Messiah, God will judge and destroy. Those that refuse to listen to his truth, those that refuse to submit to him, those that reject Christ will come under his wrath. And so, again, what a clear picture of a kingdom and a king that's going to exist in the last days. Now, again, we look forward to that day just like they did in the days of Micah. I mean, it seems like the devil's getting the upper hand in our world. But, I mean, this is talking about the last chapter. This is what's going to happen when Jesus come back and rule. And so, we shouldn't be discouraged about what's going on in our world. We knew it was going to come. We should be encouraged by looking at what the world we're going to live in and the king that we're going to serve on the other side. On the other side. And so, let's just keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's just keep moving forward, telling people about him. Okay, next week we'll come back and we'll look at his plea to the people to repent. Again, 100 years before Babylon ever became a nation. There's still time for them to repent. Of course, we know that they did. All right, stand and have a word of prayer and be dismissed.